Well, good morning, one and all. It's really good to see you. I am Chris. I'm the other minister that Cade made reference to at the beginning of our service. We continue our little teaching series this morning, and I thought, I know what I'll do. It's been quite a big week, hasn't it, in the world of politics. I will make reference to US politics, because that will cheer everybody up. And I thought I'd start speaking about the toxic nature, the viral nature of politics in our world, and then realise it's quite a triggering subject for quite a few people at the moment. So I'm not going to go there. Instead, I want to talk about the virus that you might have had at one point in your life on your computer. Has anyone ever had a virus on their computer? Yeah, some of us. You'll know what a threat a virus can be. It's toxic. I remember years back when I had a Windows-based machine, I thankfully don't have one of those anymore, I had a virus on my computer that made me think I'd lost everything. Every single file I went to was just grayed out, and you could click on it, but it wouldn't actually do anything. Now, of course, about 20 minutes after I discovered I had this problem, a box popped up on my screen with a credit card entering point saying, if you pay £200, we can fix this problem on your computer. Now, I'm not a mug. I wasn't going for that. So I did a bit of research and managed to find out how to overcome the problem. But I can tell you, for a couple of hours, I was deeply panicked about the thought that I'd lost absolutely everything. As we continue in our teaching series this morning, in our Together series, we've spent the last 4 weeks looking at the church in Ephesus. And this morning what I want us to do is travel about 1,500 miles to the east, and instead this morning we're going to connect with the church in Galatia. And what we discover this morning is the church in Galatia had been infected by a virus of sorts. Now, of course, it wasn't a computing virus. It was a spiritual virus. It was a virus that was causing confusion in the church. It was a virus that was causing people to have wrong attitudes. It was a virus that was causing people to have wrong beliefs. It was causing disunity in the family. Now, to be more specific, their problem was that people were coming to faith. Now, that wasn't the problem. The problem was that people were coming to faith, praise God, but they were also coming to faith rigidly believing that they had to continue believing the old law of Moses. Jesus had come, he'd done a new thing, the New Testament times had begun, and they were bringing lots of their Old Testament practice into these New Testament beliefs. And they were being told, unless you call on the name of Jesus for your salvation, which of course we need to do, and also legalistically obey the old law of Moses, then you didn't really know God. Now, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is talking into that, and he spends the first 5 chapters saying to the church there, if you've come to know Jesus, then you ought not know captivity. If you've come to know Jesus, then you should know a freedom by living in or by living by the Spirit, he says. Now, of course, Galatians chapter 5 includes those really well-known verses about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and so on. And Paul is saying, look, these are the spiritual qualities that you will know if you've experienced and had an encounter with the Spirit of God, if you're willing to allow the Spirit to do a thing in your life. He calls them fruit. And he says, look, these fruit ought to be replacing the opposite of knowing freedom in the Spirit, which is to live out of the acts of the flesh. And he comes up with this fantastic list: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, orgies, jealousy, fits of rage, and selfish ambition. Now, if you don't know what any of those words mean, ask a parent when you get home. But as we get into chapter 6 today, as he often does, Paul seems to throw out some kind of random thoughts that seem to have nothing to do with anything that he said before. But what he's actually presenting in Galatians chapter 5, what he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, is the solution to the virus problem that was gripping the church. And Paul is giving some concrete illustrations of what it means to live as an individual Christian within a Christian community, the family of God, the body of Christ, which is guided by knowing freedom in the Spirit. And he says at least 3 things in the text. He says more than this. But my 3 things for today: 1, we should be a people who are ready to carry somebody else's baggage. Secondly, we need to look after our own hand luggage. And thirdly, we need to do good as we travel. We need to be do-gooders. So if you've got a Bible, let's have a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let me read them to you. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." Now, the first thing we need to notice is that verse 1 of chapter 6 begins with the combination of the words brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Now, this is the eighth time in the letter to the church of Galatia that Paul has used this combination of the words brothers and sisters. And he's deliberately using the language of family. In fact, as you read on, as we will in a moment, he begins with the language of brothers and sisters in verse 1. Smack bang in the middle in verse 10, he uses the language of family. And as you get to the very end of the chapter in verse 18, he's using the language of family, brothers and sisters, again. It's a family sandwich where family is both the bread and it's also the filling somewhere in the middle. And I think Paul is doing this very deliberately. He's wanting to say to the church in Galatia, look, you might have all sorts of problems, all sorts of challenges. There's all sorts of wrestles going on amongst you. There's all sorts of confusion. But one thing is true, and one thing will never change. You are still family. You are still brothers and sisters in Christ who have one awesome Heavenly Father. Your family might have struggles, but you are still the family of God. And as an encouragement to them, he says, would you please behave like you're the family of God? Nothing was ever going to stop them being that family. And I want to suggest to us this morning that that is true for us as the family of God here in Christchurch in 21st century times. We are family. We come with different struggles, with different wrestles. We come with different levels of spiritual maturity. We come with a smorgasbord, sign that, of backgrounds. And we come with all sorts of struggles. I wanted her to sign orgies as well, which is why I mention it in the second service and not the first. So Paul says, look, you are family. And that's the basis upon what he says. You are family, and that's the place where we start. And then having made that so incredibly clear, he goes on in verse 1 to refer to some members of the family who are gripped by or who are caught in sin. Now, as if I haven't labored this point enough already, let me make the point again. Paul here, as he's challenging people about their sin and their sin struggles, is talking to the family. Paul is not here saying, look at those awful, terrible sinners out there in the world who are living in these awful, terrible ways. He's saying to the church, the family of God, sometimes we have wrestles. Sometimes together we have sin struggles. Sometimes this virus of sin can be active and be spread within the family of God. And as we look at the church here in Galatia, somehow Satan has managed to get a foothold into the lives of the family. And Paul is saying, look, don't ignore this when it happens. It's your duty, it's your responsibility to help the family out when somebody is struggling with a sin or with a virus. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6, yes, you are, Chris. Is it my duty to look after my sister? Paul would say, yes, it's absolutely your duty if you're part of this amazing family, the family of God. His point really is very simple. It is not kind, it is not caring to ignore a brother or sister who is trapped in the sin trap. If you imagine for a moment that my foot had been caught in one of those awful bear traps that apparently exist in the forest, and I was stuck in it, you would come and help me. You would gather together and you would try and lever it open. And Paul is saying the same is true spiritually. If somebody is caught in a trap, it's our job together to lever that sin trap open. Way back when I was a child, my dad used to fly little model aeroplanes, little gliders up in the Purbecks, if you know it. And every now and again, I'd go with him, and I'd be really honest, I was bored senseless after about 10 minutes. Why an adult would want to do that? I've no idea. So I used to go off for walks when I went flying with him. And I remember one time I climbed over a fence and I went wandering across this field trying to find a shortcut. not knowing that this was MOD, Ministry of Defence land. Now, in other places around, there were clear signs saying, do not cross. And I remember walking through this forbidden territory when all of a sudden a soldier in camouflage popped up out of the undergrowth. Can you imagine my response? To tell me I was not where I should be. And what did he do? He pointed me back to the right path. That's how it should be in the church. Our job is to care for others so much that if we see them walking down the wide path to destruction, we turn them around and we guide them back to the narrow path that leads to life. Now, I don't know whether or not you've got a really strong social media constitution. I am part of every single community group there is on Facebook in the Christchurch area. Now, let me tell you, it is a blessing and it is a curse. It's a blessing because it's a great place to advertise everything that we're doing in the life of the church. It's a curse because my social media feed is constantly full of the trash that people post on those pages. And what I see when I see people posting on those pages, it reveals to me how society likes to deal with people's faults and their failings. Normally, somebody will post anonymously with a picture of somebody who cut them up in the car or something, and they'll type some rant about this awful individual who cut them up, and then what happens is loads of other people join in, oh, what an awful human being, scum of the earth kind of thing. We love naming and shaming people who do things wrong. If you're not part of those communities, please don't join one. They're ghastly. You see, there's this default within us, isn't there, to kind of beat people up with a big stick and to punish them when they do things that are wrong. But God is saying here, if you're a Christian, then it ought to be different, especially within the family of God. Paul in verse 1 speaks about gentle restoration. Gentle restoration. I love that combination of words. If we find a follower of Christ, someone who's in our own community that's done something wrong, then we should seek to restore them, to do it gently. If you're a fisherman, it's the image of you fixing your nets. If you work in medicine, perhaps it's the image of somebody putting a cast around a broken leg. The family of God are to care for the family of God. Some years ago, I don't know if you remember, there was a soft play place down the road, and they had all of their rules, and for the children, the rules were summarized. And it simply said this, it's all about caring, sharing, and having fun. Isn't that good? It's all about caring and sharing and having fun. What a great motto for the family, which is the church. Way back in lockdown, do you remember in those early days, if you got COVID, you had to isolate for 10 to 14 days. I can't tell you how pleased I was the day I got COVID in those 14 days. And I had the opportunity of binge watching The Repair Shop. Have you seen that? You see, I'd never seen it up to this point, and I loved it. Some family member brings in an heirloom, some antique or some piece of something or another, and you look at it and you think, why aren't you putting that in the bin? But they bring it into the repair shop, and there are some experts there who look at this thing, and they see the potential in it, and they restore it, and then the person that brought it comes back. They have a good cry, and they talk about the person who's looking over them in heaven and all that kind of stuff. But in the repair shop, gentle restoration is their main goal, isn't it? And they do it so well. And God says that's how it should be within the community, which is the church. Those who are spiritually mature, if you like, or those who are walking in the spirit, as he refers to it here, should see the potential in others and see them gently restored. Isn't it good news that God is a restoring, redeeming, rescuing God? I'm grateful he is. And so often, God does that restoring, that redeeming, that rescuing through other brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, if we're going to be restored and redeemed and rescued, we need to be willing to be restored, redeemed, and rescued. So Paul is saying here, look, if somebody is carrying a burden or trying to lift a burden that's just too heavy for them to lift, would you see it as your responsibility to get alongside them and to help lift that burden? I'm so aware this morning that as we gather together for church, all of us are carrying a different set of burdens. Some of us are walking with grief. Some of us are walking with anxiety. Some of us are walking with great family struggles, with health wrestles, with so many other things. And Paul says here in Galatians 6, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, in other words, if you want to live under the rules of Jesus, then be willing to carry the burdens of other people. Think of your last journey abroad for a moment. As you arrive at the airport, having struggled in with your baggage, you declare who you are, you say which company you're going to be flying with, your bags, your cargo, your baggage are taken off you and somebody else deals with it for a while until you arrive at your destination. Paul says that's how it should be in Christian community. We should carry, verse 2, one another's burdens. But what I want you to notice as we move on to my next point is this, is that Paul says, yes, we should help carry other people's burdens, but also, and perhaps more importantly, we need to also be worried about our own burdens. We can't be so concerned with helping other people that we end up neglecting our own walk with God. Let's read on, verse 4. It says, each one should test their actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, Paul is clearly stating here that people should assume their own responsibilities as well as being concerned about the heavy burdens of others. Now, Paul is actually using two separate Greek words here to make his point. Back in verse 2, when he was speaking about helping others, Paul uses the Greek word baros, which literally means heavy or burdensome or weighty. Imagine 100 kilograms of weight here. I mean, obviously, I'd be able to lift it really easily. Most of you would struggle. But actually, it's too heavy a load. It's a baros burden. The point of verse 2 is that baros burdens are too heavy to bear alone. It takes community to deal with a baros burden. It takes the care of others. But then as we get into verse 5, Paul is changing the words that he uses, and he uses a Greek word fortion, which is a word that was often used to describe the backpack of a soldier. Baros burdens, really heavy and really weighty, too heavy for one person to lift. Fortion burdens, actually a backpack that I can pick up and stick on my own back. And the difference, if you like, is between cargo and carry-on hand luggage. We have a responsibility to help others with their cargo, but you have to carry your own hand luggage. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, spiritually speaking, what I mean is no one else can repent for you. No one else can take the decision for you to come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to make that decision yourself. It's a fortian burden. It's a backpack burden. No one else can bear spiritual fruit for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. That's a fortian burden. You have to carry that load for yourself. God gives to every single one of us gifts that we can use to bless the church, family, and beyond. No one else can exercise your spiritual gift for you. It's a fortian blessing. You have to pick it up. You have to carry it for yourself. But we can help others with their baros burdens. In fact, we're called to help others with their baros burdens. Maybe that's a financial burden. Maybe that's a relational burden. Maybe it's an anxiety, a grief. What a privilege is ours as church, family, and community to help carry a heavy load that someone else surely couldn't carry on their own. Now, we need to be really careful with this, and I'm so grateful. Sue, at the end of our first service, came and made this point. We can be so concerned with helping others, and Paul is making this point in the text, that we do not look after our own walk with Jesus. We can be so concerned with helping others that actually we don't take responsibility for our own spiritual walk. And there's a tension here in this text. Yes, help others, Paul is saying, but he's also saying, make sure you look after your own walk and your own journey and your own relationship with me as well. Now, as Paul goes on, as he loves to, he starts to mix up his metaphors. He moves on from talking about burdens, and he starts talking about planting and growing. And the short version of my final point is this, and it captures the final four verses. He says, if you're in the family of God, then yes, you have a responsibility to help carry the burdens of others that are too heavy for them to bear. Yes, you have a responsibility for carrying your own fortian burdens. But the thing that resolves all of those things, those two sides of that same equation, he's saying, be a do-gooder. Do good. Let's listen to what he says. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We'll come back to verse 9 in a second. A person reaps what they sow. Now, if you're a gardener, that is painfully obvious, isn't it? I praise God for my gardening wife because nothing would grow in our garden if it was left to me. When she plants tomatoes, guess what grows? Tomatoes. When she plants potatoes, guess what grows? Potatoes. When she sows seed into the ground, guess what grows? Weeds. But it would be grass. But the point is this, it's not rocket science, isn't it? Plants yield seeds which reproduce according to their kind. If you don't plant, you won't grow. If you don't grow, you'll never have a harvest. And Paul grabs hold of this planting, sowing metaphor to speak very directly about this conflict between the flesh and the spirit that he's already made reference to in Galatians chapter 5. And his point is profoundly simple, which is surprising for the Apostle Paul. He says this, sowing to the flesh brings destruction. The basic instinct of what Paul calls the flesh is selfishness, self-preservation, and self-centeredness. It's all about self, the flesh. Those who follow the sinful nature and sow in the sinful nature of selfishness and not sharing will sow selfishness and they will reap a selfishness type fruit, if that makes sense. If you sow in selfishness, you will reap a harvest which itself is selfish and self-centered, it's fleshy. But then on the other hand, he says, look, the basic instinct of the Spirit of God is love. Those who seek to please the Spirit by sowing the seeds of love, by being caring and loving and all those things, will produce the fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Sow love, reap love. And having made that point just about as clearly as he goes on, he says, now go on. If you're living in the Spirit, now go on. And out of that knowledge of your relationship with God, by the Spirit of God, be a do-gooder. Especially in, he says, although not exclusively in, especially in the family of God. Let's read on, verse 9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God. Take a look at the image on the screen for a moment. Have you ever been in a plane and been burdened by the person in the second row? You know, that individual who just lets their chair back without a care in the world of who's behind them or in front of them, and they just relax into their flight. As we traveled to Uganda back in the summer, exactly that happened to me. The person in front of me just let their chair back. Didn't matter that my laptop was there, that my coffee was there. They just came on back. And do you know what they also did? Even though they were sat by the window, they closed the... I hate people like that. They closed the window. How self-absorbed. You recline into your journey, don't care about anybody else, and shut the window so no one else can see the view. And Paul in our text this morning is saying, don't be like that. Don't be the reclining traveler. Let's be concerned about the needs of others. Let's put the needs of others first. Let's think about the journey that others are on, not just our own journey. And as I wrestle with all this, and with this I close, it just brings to my mind the image of the man riding on the mat. Do you remember the story? Jesus is busy talking to people and these friends of this man pick him up on the mat and they carry him up on the roof and they drop him at the feet of Jesus. And there's something I want us to notice from that story, and it's this. Is the man riding on the mat needed the help of his friends. If he did not have four friends on that mat, there was no way he was getting to the feet of Jesus. Some people carry a burden that is so large they need help to journey with it. But here's the beautiful thing of that story, and this is what Paul is capturing here in Galatians 6. Those four people carry this individual. They drop him through the roof. They drop him at the feet of Jesus. The individual has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus tells him to roll up his mat and stand up and walk. And here's the beautiful image. I love the thought that that man then went on to be a mat carrier for other people. That's how it is in the community of God. when we've been changed and transformed by Jesus, we have the awesome responsibility of helping others carry their burdens whilst we continue to look after our own backpacks as well. I can't tell you what a joy it is to be involved in the life of this church. I see this burden carrying happening a lot. I see groups of people gathering around heavy weights and moving them as the Spirit of God gives them opportunity to. And I see a group of people who are taking responsibility for their own walk before God as well and also carrying their own burdens. What a privilege it is to be part of this church family. Let's continue to grow into that with all that's before us, with all the excitement that sits before us next year. Let's be a together family, a family that recognizes all about caring, it's all about sharing, and it's all about having fun. Now, maybe fun doesn't work, but it's all about experiencing life in all of its fullness, isn't it? Which is what Jesus promises to us when we seek to walk in his Spirit. Let's be still for a moment. Lord, we remind ourselves this morning that this journey of faith and being part of this community of faith is all about what you've already done for us. Thank you, Lord, that your love was so great that you gave Jesus, and we're so grateful. And Lord, as we think about all this today, Lord, we do not want to be that person in the second row just reclining back and just worrying only about our own journey and not caring much about anybody else. Lord, help us to be those who take seriously the responsibility to deal with the burdens that are ours, spiritually speaking. But Lord, too, help us be even more than we are already, a community that get alongside and around those within the church and beyond the church whose burdens are just too great for them to carry on their own. I'm reminded with that story on the mat as well. I guess he could have said, no, don't take me. We've got to be willing sometimes to allow others to get alongside us and around us. And I just wonder, just in this moment, whether or not pride is actually stopping some of us asking for help when we need it. If that's you this morning, would you respond? Let us know. And we'll carry that burden with you. Father God, thank you for the challenge you've given to us this morning. We bless you and we thank you for inviting us into this awesome family. It's your family, and we're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.